I think the thing that God has got for us today, the message that He has given me at least, comes from James. And I've got the message entitled, Because You Don't Ask. He says in James, we don't have because we don't ask. But there's a lot of questions about that. Most of us know that scripture. That's not the situation. We can probably recall what we're supposed to do when we have needs, even though our natural selves go against it. But there's other questions come out of that. Ask for what? How much do we ask? How much do we do without asking? What happens if we do something without asking? Those are all questions. So before we go to Chronicles, let me remind you of a few things. God had a plan. And if you're born again this morning, you're part of that plan. If you're here at church thinking about God and being born again, you're part of that plan. It just hadn't come around to you yet. He had a plan that certain of us whom He's created would be reconciled to Him through repentance and salvation. And after salvation, that we would be sanctified or set apart for Jesus, whom God made for us to be an example. As we are changed to be like Him. But now God guides us through Jesus. And Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God on the throne, guiding us through the Holy Spirit. That Spirit that we received when we became born again. But we've got to understand, and this has been, I think, misused to us. I know it was with me. We don't get better as God deals with us. God says we become a new creation. We don't become a mended creation. We don't become an adjusted or an adapted creation. We're not changed. He just jacks up the old man and jacks the new Christ man up under. We actually look like we get better because we got more Christ in us. And we're acting like Christ instead of ourselves. Romans 5:10 and Colossians 1:21 said that before we were born again, we were enemies of God. Now I want you to see that in your mind. Little children, sweet little kids are born enemies of God because they're born into sin. People who you come in contact with every day out here in the world are enemies of God. That's the reason God urges us not to change the world, but to pull those people out of the world. Give them, take their citizenship away from the United States and the world and put it in heaven like ours. Then we can be safe, even though we still have to deal with the world. But after repentance, we've been reconciled to God or made friends with God. So without Christ, we were God's enemies. And now that we have Christ, we have become a person through the Holy Spirit that God can control. God in Romans 8 says He can't trust a person who is out from under His control because He don't know what they're going to do. That's the reason we have to be so careful of using our own minds, because it's not reliable at all in the keeping of God and keeping His Word and keeping His laws. He can change us as much as we're willing to allow Him to do that. And we're able at this point now to either follow God or to follow a plan we've got in our own mind. The Bible says that making our own plans is fleshly, carnal, and is the sin that got Satan kicked out of heaven. Think for a moment now. Satan was Lucifer, the leading angel and the most beautiful angel. And it got him and 1/3 of all the angels kicked out of heaven that followed him, simply because he said, I'm going to make my own decisions. I'm going to be my own God. And that was something God could not handle. Now that's something we need to remember. Just a common statement like, nobody is going to tell me what I can do, is the sin that got Satan booted out of heaven. Because we want to be our own boss. We don't want to have to serve under somebody else. Now we've kind of set the scene of where we are. But something we need to know, doing our plan, thinking for ourselves, makes us God's enemies again. You can be saved, born again, believing Christian, and still be an enemy to God. Romans 8 says a carnal mind cannot please God because he can't control it. James 4:4 said if you love the world more than you do God, you're an enemy of God. It's amazing to me that a person can be an enemy of God even though they belong to God. An in-house enemy, I guess. Our spiritual endeavor requires that God has to go before us and prepare the way for us. This is something that I made a mistake about so long, and apparently it's a stage we go through. Some of us stay in there longer than others, and I pray every day that the people that I have the influence over, that maybe you can go ahead and grasp the idea that you do not decide what you need to do and then ask God to come along with you and help you. That's not what he's all about. God does not owe anybody anything. And that's the thing we do. God, this seems like the right thing for me to do, and I'm going to do it. Will you please come along and help me and keep me out of trouble? It's kind of like a spiritual STC. You just pour it over the gas and it hits the truck one day. Unless it's God's plan that He's called you to do, He will not go before you to be sure and ensure and exercise your success. I had to learn. There used to be a tag people had on their car, and they thought that it was a real neat thing to have on their car. It listed them as a Christian. It listed them as a carnal Christian, but they didn't know it. It said, God is my co-pilot. Tell you something, folks, God has not told anything. There is none like Him. There has never been one like Him. There will never be one like Him. He says in John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. That doesn't mean if you're not born again you can do nothing. That means that any time you attempt to do something for the Lord, if He's not in it, it's not going to be successful. It may look successful where you stand, but it will wind up fatal. It's got to, because of the very nature of God. All spiritual work comes out of Revelation. I'm not talking about the book. What the knee says, what starts in heaven goes back to heaven. Whatever you do that doesn't start in heaven will never get back up there. If you thunk it up here on this earth, that's where it's going to stay. And when you die, it'll stay here and be burned for the trouble in heaven. The things that you do for God that God honors start in heaven. And they wind up in heaven with him rewarding you to do it. God only recognizes in us the life of Christ. The reason that God loves me is because I've got Christ in me. That's what he's loving. He's loving through this old body of sin the Christ that is inside. We can't see the eternal purposes of God in a particular sense. Okay, so maybe you know what God wants to do. Well, I've been studying the Bible now for probably 5 years, and I still don't have it all down. I really don't. And just as soon as I start trying to take something on to myself, it winds up tumbling right back on top of my head. Sometimes I think I've done something good, but then in time, it's shown to me that that wasn't what God wanted. So we can't trust ourselves for the very ministry we have. And apart from being called by God and sustained by God, the power of God, we'll fail in what we're trying to do. Now maybe you've noticed it, maybe you haven't. Maybe because of the position I've got, maybe because what God is trying to show me, I don't know. But I'm going to tell you this. It comes to me almost every day, this whole thing about the foolishness of playing church. And that's what so many folks are doing. They're playing church. They're not following God. They're not listening to the Holy Spirit. They're playing church. And it won't get it. We've seen that people around who play church, you know them. They're in churches all around you. They seem to have the same problems going for them that people who don't have Christ have going for them. So what is the point then of being a Christian if you got to live like people who don't have Christ? It's not about the men pleasers, as Paul calls them. It's not about being approved of by the people who are around you and the people that go to church with you, because some of them don't know what to look for anyhow. In John 17, we remember that Christ, in his prayer back to the Father before he went to the cross, he didn't pray for the world. He prayed for those that God had given him out of the world and those that would believe on him because of what they had said. And as they passed it on down, he was praying for you and me that day, because the word of the salvation of Jesus Christ has been passed down. And that was who he was praying for. He was praying for Christians and for people who were going to be Christians. We're chosen people. Please don't forget that. You have a power that nobody else in the world has. God has given you that, and you got to be careful with it. You can't play around with it. God gave it to you for a purpose, and he intends for it to be used. God is looking among those people who have enough faith already to understand salvation and to be called to him by him and accept his son's blood for your sins. And he's looking among that group for people who are willing enough to let him do his eternal work through them. Now, Satan is in charge of the world. It was given to him by God. And he's throwing a lot of trash out there, folks. And we're believing a lot of it. In fact, of the business, we've gotten so sidetracked by this trash that I'm sure Satan is well pleased with the job he's doing. And you know what? Even as born-again believers, we have a tendency to fall for that stuff. Satan uses the stuff to sidetrack us that we're attracted to anyhow. I was telling somebody the other day, there's another issue that I didn't think about until 15, 16 years ago. Makes a lot of sense, but I just never thought about it. The demons that we have to deal with. The Bible plainly states that the demons in the world are organized like the military. They have different ranks. And they're divided in the world. And different demons have different territories. And they've had the same territory all along. So the demons that I have to deal with today knew my daddy's problems and my mother's problems and my grandparents' problems and my great-grand, and go on and on and on. They have an edge with me that I don't have with them. They know what I'll fall for. And they know how to come after me because it's worked with everybody in my family. So that's what we have to deal with here. And you can't deal with it without the Holy Spirit of God. You know, I was reminded of something. Some of you are grinning. I made the statement a while back, and I believe this with all my heart. I've trained a few dogs in my life. Some of them have been good. And you know, I've never seen a dog that didn't like cheese curds. If you can't train a dog with a 99-cent bag of cheese curls, you're no dog trainer. Every dog I've ever seen, if he's never seen a cheese curl, when you let him lick one, he wants more. You know the little dog on the TV is go, bacon, 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 bacon. That's the way they do by cheese curls. I never had given them enough bacon. I can't afford that. But I have teased some dogs with some cheese curls, and they'll do anything you ask them to do for a cheese curl. And you know, that's the way we are. We have a tendency to go after cheese curls. And if Satan, all he's got to do is to wrap up his little program in cheese curls, he's got us. And we have to be so, so very careful. There are things you can teach a dog to lay there with it sitting right in front of him, and he'll never get it until you tell him to. Better not start off with a cheese curl if you're going to do that. He can't stand it. Try something that they're not quite as attracted to. I have been asked this week. See, this is the thing that I get in conversations with people about. And I don't know why it comes to me, but it does. A lady approached me about her church and the pastor that they had just, in her words, run off. Okay. I heard about it when they called. I can't understand why in the world they'd have called him to start with. Because of some of the demands he made on the congregation to get there. And then they started telling me about all this stuff he did. I said, yeah, that's the way they do. What do you mean? I said, young pastors, educated, coming out of seminary now, that's what they teach them. If that's what you want, that's what you get. I'm not saying that all old guys and all ignorant guys like me are better. I don't mean that. I just mean that if you're trying to find the modern day contemporary pastor, you're going to run into some problems you never saw before. Especially if you're older and been in churches with older pastors. And she said, and you knew this? Yep. Saw it coming. Why didn't you tell somebody? Wouldn't have done any good. It's not the pastor's problem. You guys called him. You voted for him. You brought him in here. Well, what are we going to do? I said, well, the thing is, I've watched you for several years, and I've seen several pastors come and go. And I think the obvious thing is that you probably don't have the qualifications to select your own pastor. Well, what in the world are we going to do? James 4:4. Why don't you just get on your knees and ask God, send us a pastor. And then when he comes, don't tear him apart. Don't try to fix him against the standard you've got in your mind, make sure that's the one God called you. And when He does, give Him every bit of support you can give Him. God can send you a pastor you need. I guarantee He can. Well, so I don't know whether it's going to be done or not. Probably not. But it's just as simple as that. People have been coming up to me for 3 or 4 weeks now talking about the thing about politics. What in the world is a Christian going to do with this boat coming up before us? Do you have a solution? Oh yeah, I got a solution. Would you explain it to me? Doesn't take any explanation whatsoever. Ask God. God, what do you want me to do with this battle? And God will show you. But I said, look, I've got all kinds of solutions. I know of 100 things it would do. It'd work better than what's working now. But the point is, I can't look in the future. I don't know what to do because I don't know what's going to happen. So the thing that I do is simply ask God, what do you want me to do? And He is obligated by His own word to tell you what to do. And you'll know. You get revelation from God. That's what revelation is. Revelation, all it is a revealing. God is revealing to you what He wants you to do. That's how revelation got the name. God is showing John what's going to happen in heaven at least 2,000 years down the road because it's been that long since He gave it to him. It's just a revealing. And God wants to do that with you and wants to do that with me. So then the question comes up. Well, just what kind of a supervisory position does He want to have over me? I mean, what can I do without asking? That's all entirely up to you and God. But I'll tell you this. I've figured out how dumb I am. And I don't want to have to live through any more of my mistakes. So I just ask God. Simple as that. And what God tells you to do, you just do. And some it won't fit with the crowd. And, you know, if somebody asks you, well, what did God tell you to do? You got to be real careful when you tell folks. Because they will think you're crazy then. That's how we get to be a peculiar people. Is by asking God, doing what God says, instead of doing what we all think of. With that in mind, I want to show you two stories that God put in His Word to teach us just exactly what He's talking about. Now these are neat Old Testament stories. I love the adventure stories in the Old Testament. If you can get it away from God and just read it like you was reading a novel or something, it is very, very interesting. And every one of them are like Aesop's fables. They've all got a moral at the end of it. You're better off if you do this. And here's the situation. In the 14th chapter of 1 Chronicles, David, as a kid, a teenage boy, was ordained, anointed by God to be the king over Israel. But he's just a teenager. Saul is king. So he got real buddies with Saul's son, Jonathan. And then he went out and he killed Goliath. And Saul got real jealous of it because everybody is talking about Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000. The people in the country were making a bigger deal about David than they were Saul. So Saul made up in his mind, I got to get rid of this David. He's going to hurt me in my office. So he starts trying to kill David. David hid in the mountains for years. There's all kinds of stories. He had 3 or 4 chances, kind of like one of these old Western black and whites on Saturday. He had several chances to kill him and didn't take it because he said, I'm leaving that up to God. I'm not going to take the matter in my own hand. Well, a few years before, while Saul was king and David's hiding in the mountains, the Philistines are a local group of people who have never done anything but give God's people problems. Philistines are what they call now today Palestinians. They're still around and they're still giving God's people a lot of problems. The Philistines had overtaken Jerusalem and had stolen the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was a box that God had instructed Moses how to build, and his chosen people had built this box. And in it was some manna and the tablets of stone that had the Ten Commandments. There were two angels on top of this box, and they faced each other. Any business you had that you wanted to do with God had to be done at that box, the Ark of the Covenant. But they had several rules. It was kept in the Holy of Holies, in the old tabernacle. Then it was put in the temple at Jerusalem, and only the chief priest could go in there. But you met God. The country of Israel met God between those two angels on top of that box. And when the Philistines took that box, they took God out of Israel. They carried it to this place, and God started killing all the men around there with diseases and pestilence. So they got scared, and after a bunch died, they moved it to another place. Within a matter of days, all those people are starting to die. I think they carried it around in all the five different places. And everywhere they carried the Ark of the Covenant of God, people around there started dying. So they had this big meeting to decide, what are we going to do with the Ark? And it was suggested that after so many thousands of people had died, that they carry it back over into Israel. Get it across the border back into Israel where it belonged to start with. That's who originated. That's who it was made for. And that's where it needs to be. So they carried it across and put it in Israel at this guy's house. And it said that he was blessed the whole time it was there. Then it comes around. Saul is dead. David is crowned king of Israel. One of the first things he wants to do is to get that ark back in Israel where it's supposed to be. In Jerusalem, in the capital. And this is where we are. In 13, chapter 7, and they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. That's where they had it. And Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. Got two men driving the cart. New cart. This is the ark of God, people. David is doing a great thing. He's getting the Ark of God back into Jerusalem, into the temple of God. God's got to like that, right? God's all for it, right? And even that, because it's so important, he put it on a brand new cart that never had anything on it. Chapter 13 and verse 9. And when they came into the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Now look at this. The oxen that they've got pulling the cart stumbled. The cart jumbled like the ark might fall off of the cart. People were forbidden. Nobody but a priest could touch that ark. And Uzzah, one of the ark drivers, reached up and put his hand on the ark to keep it from falling off the new cart. And was struck dead just that quick. Why? Because God said back to Moses, nobody touches the ark. But wait a minute, God, we're doing a good thing here. You all like this. We're getting it back where it's supposed to be. Said verse 10, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had broken forth upon Uzzah. David got mad. God, we're trying to do a favor for you, a good thing for you. We even built a new cart to put the ark on. We're getting it back where it's supposed to be. And when it looked like it was going to fall, you killed a man that tried to keep it from falling off the cart. Verse 14. Excuse me. David's trying to figure out why in the world a man died. He goes back and has some of the priests read the old book, and they found out, you don't carry the ark of God in a cart. I don't care how new it is. It's got rings on the side of it. You put poles through it. And two men carry it on their shoulders, or four men, whatever, with those staves that are put through those rings. Verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 13. But because he did it not at the first, the Lord our God broke forth on us because we sought him not in the proper way. They were doing a good thing for God, but they didn't do it the way God wanted them to do it. God don't break his rule. He makes a rule, you break it, you die. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God upon their shoulders with its staves, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. In chapter 16, verse 1. So they brought the ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. Look at here. They were doing a good thing. Wasn't anything wrong with the thing. In fact, the business, it was what God wanted them to do. But they didn't do it the way God told them to do it. And a man died because of it. Does that give you an idea God's not playing around? Do you know he does the same thing today? It may not be that a man falls over dead when you see him touch the ark. But it says in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians that people are dying all the time because they don't go into communion. They don't take the Lord's Supper without first asking forgiveness for sins. Some of them are sick. Some of them are dead. So God's still in the business of doing it when people are disobedient to it. So even though you're doing a good thing, a thing God wants you to do, you've got to do it God's way. Now look at chapter 14. Another situation here. As soon as David got to be king, the Philistines saw, we got to get rid of this guy. We could kind of handle Saul, but we're not sure we can handle David. He's the guy that killed our Goliath, the giant, the one that led us against him before. So it says in chapter 14 and verse 8, when the Philistines heard that David was anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek David. They went after him, in other words. And David heard of it and went out against him. David rounded up his army and met him. And the Philistines came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Verse 10. And David inquired of God. Doesn't say he prayed. It said he asked of God. Shall I go up against these Philistines? And wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto him, go up, for I will deliver them into thine hand. No instructions. Just go. Go ahead. I got you covered. You're going to whoop them. That's a guarantee. So they came up to Baal-perazim, and David smote them there. Then David said, God hath broken in upon mine enemies by mine hand, like the breaking forth of water. Therefore they call the name of that place Baal-perazim. And when the Philistines had left their gods there, when David got the whooping on them, they cut out so fast, they left all their household gods. David gave a commandment, and they were burned with fire. Something you may not know, people find it a little bit strange now. Judy and I think we're very fortunate in that we got with somebody that held a seminar 40 years ago, whatever, 35 years ago, that showed us that in the Bible the only way you can get rid of something that's cursed and it might have a curse on you is to burn it. If you think something's in your house that God doesn't want in your house, don't give it to Goodwill. You still got the curse. Don't give it to a neighbor. You still got the curse. Don't give it to somebody who's not saved. You still got the curse. The only way you can get the curse off of you is to burn it. In 73, we got blown away by a tornado. People were giving us stuff in big black garbage bags. And there was a bunch of them. Judy was going through all the clothes and all the toys and all this kind of stuff. And like a good Christian wife would, she took out all the t-shirts that had all them rock groups and devilish and Satanist things and whatever and took them out and put them in another bag. All the things that she thought would not be honoring to God, she took and she wouldn't let the kids have. She put them in another bag. They even had one of those interesting Ouija boards in there. Oh, there's nothing about those. I mean, that's just all that's satanic. And God says, you leave it alone, don't you touch it. So she put that in the sack too. But not knowing, we had this big sack of satanic clothes and Ouija boards and stuff like that back in the back of the closet. So the kids couldn't play with it. And when we came back from that seminar, we went through records, we went through t-shirts, we went through everything in those sacks, because we were going to carry them to the thrift store if it had been a thrift store. Back in those days, it wasn't a thrift store. We kind of was a thrift store around. So we went in the backyard with our kids, and we had the biggest old bonfire you ever seen, burn all that stuff up. I can't speak for them, but I got the impression that really made an impression on them. So he burnt their gods. Now, Paul says in the 14th chapter of Romans, I am convinced that nothing is unclean of itself. But I don't trust it. I have had missionaries explain to me how American Indians put curses in the jewelry and all kinds of stuff. Rock singers commit their guitars to Satan so they'll have a successful gig as a singer. I don't buy a guitar from a pawn shop. Don't buy jewelry from an Indian unless I know that it was a Christian Indian that made it. Sounds silly. But I tell you what, we've seen it is true. So, verse 12, and when they left their gods there, David gave a commandment, and they were burned with fire. And the Philistines yet again spread themselves abroad in the valley. He whooped them good. But they all ran, they got gathered back up, they got reorganized, and here they come again. Now here's David. He done whooped them good one time. He asked God, what do you want me to do? And God says, go ahead, I'll see to it that you win. Now what would most of us do? I'll tell you what God's crowd did. They brought down the walls of Jericho. And there's another little town right there next to it called Ai. And Jericho was a big walled city. But they had such good luck. And God brought the walls down. They conquered the city. So what'd they do? Ai ain't nothing. So they go over there without even asking God. And a little old bitty town that wasn't no bigger than anything sent them all running back to the house with a tail between their legs. David didn't. Verse 14, therefore David inquired again of God and said unto him, go not up after them. Do what, Lord? Don't go after, but Lord, you forget. I just whooped them a few days ago. We know how to do it. And they're kind of weak right now. Let us go ahead and get them. He said, no, don't you go up there. Turn away from them and come upon them over against the mulberry tree. In another account, it says, go around behind them and come up on them through those mulberry trees back over there on the other side. And it shall be when thou shalt hear a sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt go out to battle. For God is gone before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. Now this is in 16th century English. Doesn't sound like it'd say today, but you know what, God, if he was talking to them today the way we talk, you know what he said? No. Don't go out there and do what you did before. It won't work this time. Go around behind them and come up through those mulberry trees and y'all wait there. And when you hear the sound of marching in the trees, make children. When you hear the sound of marching in the top of those mulberry trees, you will know then that I've already there, that I've already done what I'm going to do, and it's okay for you to come. You will beat them then. God didn't say, go ahead and start. I'll be along and help you sooner or later. You know, he didn't say, we'll get you a good idea and start on and I'll do it. If it sounds good, we'll do it. No, he didn't say that. He said, I'll go ahead of it. And when I get it all ready, I'll let you know it. God doesn't follow you. God doesn't go alongside. God goes ahead. That's the reason. That the only way to be successful doing things with God is to let him go first. Let him call. Let him equip. And let him go there and then let you know when it's time to go. The best outlaid plan you've ever seen. This is the way God does. David therefore did as God commanded him, and they smote the host of the Philistines from Gibeon into Gazer. It means he whooped them from one end to the other. And the fame of David went out into all lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. You know there's a side advantage to all of this? When you do things like God wants you to do, when you ask God and God tells you how to do it and guarantees that you will get done what he wants to do, you know what will happen? He'll make sure that everybody hears about it. Now see, that's what he's trying to do with us anyhow. He'll get glory to himself. If you obey God, people are going to take notice. May not be just the folks living next door. But folks will see that you are doing something. They'll see that something is going on with you, and they'll know that you do differently than anybody else. And God gets the glory. And God can't get glory from someone whose natural thought process is old sin nature. Two things. How much do you ask? Every time. If you know you're doing something God likes, you still got to do it just exactly the way God told you to do it. I told somebody about building a church when we were talking about this thing here and started on this. When God built his church and he gave instructions for it, he even designed those little bitty pomegranates. How tall they're going to be, how wide they're going to be, the color they are, and everything else that's going to hang at the bottom of the curtains around the place. God doesn't give us permission to build whatever we want. And churches are being built all over the country with people's ideas. And churches all over the country are falling apart. God's